Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to the conclusion of the Refuge 2017 Married Couples Retreat. Today, Bill and Robin Ferris talk about finishing well as a couple. So here's Robin to begin.
I'm just going to share just briefly. Bill said limit it to between an hour and 2 hours, so, you know. So I won't take much time. But the Lord put on my heart just to share the very official word, stick-to-itiveness. You've heard that, right? Or better known as determination. And just a little bit of the last 6 months and what God's been doing in me. And there's a slide up, a blue slide, and it really says a lot about who I am. I've been putting a lot of thought into it, and I just don't think being an adult is going to work for me. So, you know, my daughter and I go back and forth because she'll say, you know, we've come to the conclusion that every year I go back a year. So I'm not sure how old I am, and because I keep going backwards. Except when you go for surgery and they say, what's your age? And I think, and they look at me like, okay, what is going on? You know, who's this patient? What's your name? So being a nurse, I know that question is asked. And I literally had to say, honey, how old are you? Anyway, so you have to laugh, right? Okay, you can laugh. So another quote that I really like is how when you're looking in your closet, whether whatever it is in your closet is really kind of, I liken it to whatever is on your plate, you know, you find clothes instead of Narnia. That's kind of a drag, right? Because you like it always to be Narnia, right? You'd always like it to be Narnia, so I just want to find that big wardrobe and go in it, you know? But instead of, it's just a door in my closet and clothes, so. But the Lord has just been doing a lot of work. I was slated to start my doctoral program last fall, and then that was being September. Thank you. And then in October, from all my pitching I do, I tore my rotator cuff. Actually, I'm not a pitcher, but in my dreams, I'm a Dodger fan. So, but since 1985, I have been helping ladies push babies out, and that takes a lot of work. And so I think it's just a combination of my very young age going backwards, and then working labor and delivery for all those years. And it took a toll on my rotator cuff, and it tore in October and had surgery, and I'm still doing physical therapy. So I did go back to work, and I had to drop out of that semester and start in the spring. And so I thought better to just start with one class in the spring, two classes in the spring, and then I have one class now in the summer. Even though they'd like you to be full-time, is three classes in a doctoral program. And it is a tremendous, tremendous amount of work, which I love. I love learning because people say, well, what the heck are you doing that for? Well, I'm not sure, but I love it. I love school. I'm at Azusa Pacific University where I've gotten 2 degrees already. And I love the atmosphere. I love the learning. And I love that they have a grant that pays 90% of my tuition. So that really makes a difference, too. And, you know, all that combined, I mean, I didn't know that the grant was really going to work for me until I got the word, by the way, you've been selected and we're going to take care of your tuition. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I know I'm in the right place. So it's been really, really awesome. But again, it's just been a tremendous, tremendous amount of work, much more than I thought, while I'm teaching full-time too. And we say that, Bill and I say that our daughter is somebody who wants to do everything all the time. And sometimes I think she takes after me. And so I have a couple scriptures that I just want to share. One of them is, you've all heard it, it's 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. I'm not sure I have self-control though, but I didn't need a video about running because you had that last night. That was very perfect. So I really enjoyed that. And then Philippians 4:13, of course we all know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then there's others as well you can look up. But I started school in January. And at the same time, I was just getting ready to teach I teach for National University, I'm a professor, and I teach a 15-week class in 8 weeks. So it's pretty intense. I do a 5-hour lecture. And when they first hired me, I thought, how the heck am I gonna do 5 hours, and who wants to hear me that long? But the students are phenomenal, and they just, you know, blink when you say blink. I mean, they're just amazing, amazing students. And it's great to be in that environment, and I've been able to share my testimony and God's grace to them in more ways than I ever did when I was teaching at a faith-based college. So it's pretty cool how that works. It's really, really nice. I love being there. But Bill knows in that 8 weeks, you'll never see the top of our dining room table because it's covered in papers and books, right, honey? So it's a good thing it doesn't happen at Christmas or Thanksgiving, but I don't know where we'd eat. But anyway, so we make do. And so I started teaching in January. I also started taking three classes. And still in the midst of going to physical therapy. And then just a short month later, Bill's brother passed away. He'd been in hospice and he passed away. And Bill had done his wedding 3 years ago. So that took a toll more than I thought. I got the phone call right in the middle of my lecture, and it kind of took my breath away. I mean, we were expecting it, but, you know, you never expect the phone call. You know, when it comes, it just hits you. So that's how I experienced it. And so Bill, having done the wedding 3 years ago, then was planning the memorial service and did that, and then I took care of planning a luncheon for 60 people and then desserts in our homes. It was a lot of work, which I love doing, but in the midst of teaching and going to school and basically putting everything else on hold, you know, except for teaching, which I kind of can do in my sleep. I've done it so many times. Not that I do that, but it's just, you know, I mean, I've worked labor and delivery since 1985, so I do know a few things, But anyway, so I kept that up and kept doing everything else while I put all the work on hold, which was three ginormous papers. And so that is what happened with that. And then literally one day after the memorial service, one of my bestie friends, who we were on staff with in a church in Newport, her daughter-in-law went into labor, which was expected. And so who does she call or who does she text? Moi. You know, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? This is going on. This is happening. And, you know, I tried to just be as basic as I could. And, well, there's this and here's that. And, you know, so the texting went on literally all night long, all afternoon and all night. And so there were some problems with the fetal heart rate pattern and a deceleration that never came up. And so the baby was born with, for those who probably know this score, an Apgar score of 0-0, which means no heart rate, no respirations, no nothing of the rest of the group of things you tally. And so the baby was resuscitated and brought back to life and then shipped to Children's Hospital LA and put into what they call malignant hypothermia protocol, where they lower the baby's temperature to really super low to conserve energy so that all the oxygen energy goes to the brain to keep that stimulated. But yet nobody can touch the baby or talk near it. So, and they do that for adults. They did it for me with my neurotrauma. And then they do it for sudden cardiac arrest. All these things are having incredible results. And actually, I had a friend whose granddaughter was born this way, was put in that protocol, and she's absolutely perfect right now, and that was like 3 years ago. So it's an amazing thing they're doing when you think about, gotta keep the baby warm, and here they ice it. I mean, it's just kind of mind-boggling to wrap your mind around it. But the baby lived for 10 days, and then passed away, because after seeing everything on the MRIs and the EEGs, and you know, there wasn't really any brain activity. So went through that, and then shortly after that, and I'm not trying to say one bad story after another, but just to tell you a little bit about how God takes our hand and holds it as we walk through, you know, not really just a valley, but just numerous one challenge after another after another. And then shortly after that, in the midst of trying to catch up, you know, with the papers and the schoolwork and the teaching and everything else, our Google, you know, there was a big Google attack. I don't know if anybody got hacked like I did, but Google hacked everybody. That, you know, there was a hacking that went on and all our accounts were hacked. It's like I had all these $1.99, $50.99 charges, and it was bizarre. Anyway, you know, you have to stop everything. The bank takes care of everything. That's not a problem. But how many people walk around with $100 cash for gas? No. It's your debit card. Well, it was my debit card that was hacked. So it's, you know, and they say, well, we'll get you one in 10 to 14 days. It's not like the commercial, you're in Europe, you lost your card, we'll have it today, you know? It's like, wait a minute, can't you do that? So that was like just an added, you know, small challenge, okay, small. I just, you know, sent Bill with my car to the gas station a lot. And then in the midst of all that, we had thought we'd replace our dishwashers. They needed it. We have in a house with two dishwashers. Who would have thought, right? So you can't replace one without doing the other, because they got to match, right? So you know that, man. And so that's an expense, right? Let's just buy two dishwashers today, honey. And so then we had the plumber come out, and he said, well, I can't really do it. You have a leak under here. And you could have mold. So, you know, one thing led to another. Anyway, we're still in the midst of having our kitchen completely torn apart and redone. You know, and I've determined that construction people, we have an awesome contractor. He went to our Bible study for years, so he's a really great, honest guy. But these guys start at 7. They take a coffee break at 9 or 10, like a nurse. And then they take lunch from 12 to 1 or 12 to 12:30, just like a nurse, right, if they get lunch. And then they're done at 3:30. And it's just like nursing hours. It's totally the same. And these guys are great. They're just wonderful people. But it's like drilling at 7 in the morning and, you know, sandblasting the cupboards to paint them. And, I mean, everything. Plastic hanging everywhere. I mean, if you just saw the pictures, you would just go, okay, what else? Here I am. What else? So then after that, all my Word accounts froze on my computer. Everything. That's all my papers. I mean, every week, every class is another presentation, PowerPoint, Excel, everything froze. I couldn't get into anything. So it's like, okay, now let's see what's that. What else? So then we got word that, yes, I'm going to get a puppy. Yay! So that's a good thing, even though it was a little bit of a stress in the beginning, right, honey? But that didn't last very long. And I have some wonderful pictures that you can see what a stress the puppy is to Bill. And she's a standard poodle. And you know, I checked it out beforehand with everybody and my vet, everybody I talked to, oh, they're the smartest dog. They've just gone from number 5 to number 1 for brains and most trainable. And I thought, yes, thank you, Lord. So she's very cute. Her name is Lulubell. And my youngest son said, Mom, on the phone, can we take it back? And I said, no, we can't take it back. She's coming to us. You know, this is a friend of mine in Tennessee that's the breeder. And he said, no, I mean the name. Can you take the name back? So I thought, okay, I'll send an email out to all 4 kids. Any name changes? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you want? Any ideas? Did I get any emails back? No. So it's Lulubell, and we call her Lulu for short. But she's very, very sweet. And she's barked, I think, 2 or 3 times. That's it. And she looks really big, but she's actually very skinny under all that fur. But she's been a real joy. Most of the time, a real joy to have. Right, honey? So in the midst of all of those wonderful things, we also have 3 gorgeous, I call them the girlies, the triplets. And they just turned 2. The one holding the T is the singleton, and the other 2 are identical. The identicals who were living off one placenta that should not, they won't make it. They just won't make it. Yes, they will. Watch. So they're just really gorgeous little girls and now running around and going crazy. And so they're just been just a real blessing. And, you know, God always reminds me that, you know, a scripture that he gave to me, but I will share it. Isaiah 41:10 that says, fear not, for I'm with you. And be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will help you, and I will hold you, and I will hold you with my right hand. So when I envision it being really hard, this is my right hand. I squeeze harder, you know, onto his, and he has continued to just never let me go in the midst of all these things, you know. And so right now I'm in my next semester, because there's no break between them, and I'm just taking 1 class that's called Spirituality and Healthcare. It's really actually very good. And I have 2 incompletes for the others to finish 2 papers, 3 papers. So, but it will happen. It will all come together. So I'm really grateful to the Lord and just to be able to come and to have Bill's help and continual support for all this. Even though this time in school he has said, I'm not typing your papers. So, because I can start an IV quicker than I can type a paper, you know? But still, he just doesn't want to type. I don't get it. Doesn't want to type them. Anyway, so I'm going to type them and get through it. And I just wanted to share that determination and stick-to-itiveness, which I couldn't find that word in the Bible, but you know what it means, and how God will, you know, carry you and walk you through whatever is on your plate. You know, my 16th surgery was my shoulder surgery, and now they think I've torn another one, so I just had an MRI just 2 days ago, and, you know, God is good. He is good all the time, right? All the time. So thank you for letting me share, and I won't go an hour and a half, but I'll let Bill take over. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you. And thanks, everybody, for giving Robin such a warm welcome since she's been here yesterday evening and afternoon and all through the morning today. And it is fun to have the First Lady here today with us. this has been an amazing time. I'm going to be pretty brief this morning to just take us to a passage of Scripture, a single passage of Scripture that I really appreciate. And it's one that you probably have some familiarity with, but I bet you've never walked through it this way before. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. And that's all we're going to do today is to talk about this passage of Scripture and the wisdom that God has invested in these words. For us as a strategy for living as a couple, for living as individuals, and for finishing well, and living, as Robin would say, with determination. So I'm going to read through the passage and then walk through it real quickly with you, to glean some of the grace and wisdom that God has invested in his word. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6, and it's on the board there. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Now, this can sound sort of like a rambling, stream of consciousness, sort of download of different observations of the great mind that Solomon had, the author of this passage of Scripture. But as I think as we walk through it, we'll see there is sort of a flow to it that I believe ends up in verse 6 as kind of a summary piece of advice. So let's go back to the beginning and sort of deconstruct this a little bit and sit with a little bit of it, a little bit at a time, and see what God might be saying to us. So verse 1, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Now, this is obviously a Hebrew euphemism for trade. This is the classic King James rendering of this is, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return to you. This idea of you've got to risk, you've got to give to get, you've got to risk to receive, you have to put yourself out there to get back. And so this idea that the passage begins with is, take that risk, put yourself out there, put your investment out there of yourself, of your grain, of your life, of your wisdom, of your energy, of your spiritual energy, of your life in whatever ways. Go get involved, go send out who you are that God put you in the world to be. And as you do, you will receive back. You will receive back, as we heard last night in the beautiful song. What's the worst that could happen? Take those risks. There's no living without risking. And he'll get back to that in a minute here. And then in the second verse, we have a common piece of wisdom called, in our day, called diversify. He says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So we say in our time, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Not only cast your bread upon the water, not only put yourself out there, but get involved in a number of different opportunities to connect, to give, to receive, to invest yourself, to be involved, to participate, to get in the mix. As a couple, one of the fun things that we can do as a couple is to take on projects together, service projects, mission trips, neighborhood projects, family projects, starting new businesses, starting new projects with our children, whatever it may be, and doing those things together. Now, I think one of our superpowers of our marriage, as Robin was kind of explaining to you, is that we've been mutually supportive. We have been each other's biggest advocate for almost 41 years. And so she has helped me go forward into the next thing God had for me. And I've helped her go forward into the next thing God has had for her. And over the years, we have just, built a kind of a testimony of accomplishment and achievement because of each other being in each other's lives and because of doing a number of different things, sometimes at the same time. And yet finding there is value in diversification, not putting all of our eggs in any one basket. Verse 3 says, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, there will it lie. We might say in this that there is a notation here that we live in a world of circumstance. I like to call it X factors. There's a number of X factors that will pop up in our life. Some of them will be totally a blessing, a boon, a plus, an unexpected, oh, goody, awesome, I wasn't seeing that coming, wow. And then others will be, oh, no. Oh, my God. Oh, no. And take our breath away. And we have really no way to anticipate those X factors. And so Solomon seems to be saying to us, you live in a world of circumstance and you have to deal with that. Things are going to happen. X factors are going to come. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, there will it lie. You got to deal with the fallen tree. Cut it up and make it firewood. Walk around it. Replant it. You got to do something because these things just happen. And I know every one of us have the stories of the X factors in our life, the blessings, the boons, the gifts, and also the challenges and the difficulties that just we find ourselves having to deal with. And it's not because you're bad. It's not because you're not in God's will. It's because life has X factors. And we have to deal with them. And even godly, wonderful people can have very, very difficult challenges that suddenly hit them and that they face. And also, Psalm 73, David says, boy, look at the wicked. They've got it good. They get all the good stuff. You know, their eyes stick out with fatness. They just have everything they want. And me, I'm a good guy, and I've just got troubles, 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 until I went into the house of God and I saw the long-term picture. And in the end, I'm glad I'm on God's team because all of that stuff that the wicked are taking delight in that sometimes I get a little envious of is all doomed to fall apart and blow away in the wind while the kingdom of God endures forever. And that's my home. That's my assurance. That's my anchor in life. But nevertheless, all kinds of people have all kinds of things that happen and we just have to deal. And verse 4 then goes on and says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Well, this is a way of sort of saying, you can't always wait for the perfect time to do everything. You know, sometimes we want to just be so over-prepared and over-preloaded so much before we take that step of faith, that risk. And so we're waiting for the perfect, 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 perfect time. But if we just sit there and watch the clouds, and if we just sit there and wait for everything to just line up perfectly before we take a single step forward, we're going to get nothing done. Sometimes life is inelegant. It's not pretty. It's not elegant. Sometimes those first steps, even of miraculous faith, are faltering. In my book, How Healed Do You Want to Be?, I really go into the story of the man at the Pool of Bethesda that Jesus heals after 38 years of paralysis. And I want you just to go with me to that scene for a second this morning. See a massive number of hurting people, of sick and injured people waiting by this pool. The legend has it that an angel comes every so often and troubles the water, and the first and only the first one to get in the pool will receive a miracle healing. And so here's all these people, nowhere else to go, hoping against all hope that they're going to be the first into the water after who knows when this angel will come and trouble the water. And Jesus walks into that scene, and for some reason he goes to one individual man, one man laying there on a mat, paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus must have looked down at him because he must have been, you know, basically lying prone on the mat in some way or another. And Jesus asks him the most unusual question. He says, do you want to get better? Would you like to be whole? Now, would you walk into your local hospital and go onto the cancer ward and say to people, hey, by the way, would you like to get better by any chance? It seems like sort of an unfathomable question. Why would Jesus ask a man like this in a place like that if he wants to get whole? But when the man answers, you see the wisdom of the question. He doesn't say, oh yes, can you help me? Please, I want nothing more than to be whole. It's my whole ambition. Or nor does he say, no, I'm good. I got this. I'm okay. Yeah, leave me alone. He doesn't answer yes or no. He starts telling Jesus why it can't happen. Well, because it's not perfect, Jesus. life is not perfect for me because I can't move myself into the water after it's troubled. I've got no one to help me. I'm stuck and alone, and I cannot get that job done. And so why are you even asking me? And then Jesus looks at him. And it must have been something in the sound of the Lord's voice or the look in his eyes or something about that moment that captured this man's attention. And Jesus said, he didn't touch him. He didn't say, be healed. He looked at him and said, you, pick up your mat and walk. Exercise muscles that don't work. Exercise legs that don't stand. Do what you can't do because I'm here. It's now. Let's go. And I have walked through the next step in my imagination of what happened. And in my mind, because I know when Robin was in the hospital for so many months, the muscle atrophy that takes place. 38 years, are you kidding, that you never walk? Where's your balance? Where's your muscle tone? Non-existent. But I still see this man standing up like one of those newborn ponies, you know, just all trembly in the legs and kind of clumsily picking up his mat and trying to get his balance and looking very inelegant. And maybe people that saw that didn't know what was going on saying, look at that fool. What's he doing? He can't even walk right, you know, and not knowing that a miracle is taking place, right? But an inelegant miracle. All right. And so he gets up and he stands there and he's able to. And why does Jesus tell him to pick up the symbol of his injury, of his woundedness, of his failure to be able to manage his life and walk with it? So interesting. And yet he does. And so this is sort of the spirit of this text. You can't always wait for the perfect moment. It won't always look elegant. It won't always look smooth and pretty to the outsider. But man, if you step out and if you take that offer that the Lord gives you to take that step of faith, to try that new thing, to go in that new direction, to try that new opportunity that God is bringing to you, and even if you feel the least qualified of anybody, go, do it. Push on those legs. Lift up your head. Lift up your shoulders. Stand up as best you can. Pick up your mat and walk into what God has for you. So whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And then he goes on, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. It seems like in verse 3, Solomon is saying, hey, we live in a world of X factors, circumstances, stuff happens, trees fall, we got a deal. But in this verse, he seems to be saying, we also live in a world of divine mystery. God is up to stuff, and you don't always know what it is. You don't know how the child's body is formed in the womb of its mother, but it happens anyway because it's the work of God. And you don't know the path of the wind, but God knows the path of the wind. Even Jesus said, as you do not know where the wind is coming from and where it's going. So this is the work of the Spirit. He comes and he goes as he pleases. And we can't second guess it or anticipate it every time. Here's what I want you to know. God is always at work in your life. Always. Grace is an energy, friends. It's not just God's passivity about our sin. It's not just God's mercy, which is incredible. I thank God for the grace that shows up as we are passed over mercifully and not judged for our sin. And that's 90% of how we talk about grace. But the Bible also speaks of grace as an energizing power that works God's will and plan and potential into our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. And as you're sitting here this morning, grace is surging into your marriage. Grace is surging into your life. As you're sitting here this morning, grace is surging into your family. It's surging into your future. God is the giver and the extender of grace, and it's an energetic power that is flowing into you right now. And when you go to bed tonight, it's going to be flowing into you then. It's going to be flowing into your vocation. It's going to be flowing into your ministry. It's going to be flowing into your ability to tackle challenges. It's going to be flowing into your ability to love one another. It's going to be flowing into your ability to forgive. It's going to be flowing into your ability to imagine the future, heal the past, walk with God, do life, deal with the X factors. That's grace, 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 grace at work all the time. God's always at work, and I don't know most of what he's doing. There's a wonderful bit of verse you might look up called Patient Trust, and it begins with these words. It goes something like, treasure the slow work of God. One theologian, Japanese theologian, wrote a book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And he said, God walks at the speed of love. Our walking pace is about 3 miles an hour. God walks with us in life at that pace. 3 miles an hour, the pace of love, so he can be with us. Now, God also sometimes runs way ahead real fast. And sometimes he goes back and picks up the pieces really cool, really fast. There's miracles. I told you on the first day, I require miracles to live the life I live. They are necessary. And some of those miracles are rapid and unbelievable mind blowers, right? But some of those miracles are slow burn miracles, quiet miracles, simple miracles, little fingerprints of God on our lives that we have to dust to find them. And yet God is at work all the time, all the time. And we don't detect it all the time. But take heart. If we let him, God will get the last word every time. Finally, sow your seed in the morning. And as I said, this I think is a summary. Like, in light of all this, in light of the fact that you got to take that risk, send out that ship full of grain, put yourself in the mix, take some risks, in light of the fact that you got to diversify, in light of the fact that this world is a mixture of X factors, good and not so good, and in light of the fact that we can't always wait for the perfect time or be elegant about our steps of faith. In light of the fact that we don't always know what God is up to, but we know he's up to something. In light of all of that, here's the advice. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. See, here's what we're in charge of. We're in charge of the sowing department. God is in charge of the growing department. It's ours to sow, it's God's to grow. And we don't know what pace things are going to grow at, and we don't know what things are really going to grow at all, and what things are going to grow super abundantly. That's not our business. Our business is to, in the morning, put some seed in the ground, and in the evening, put some seed in the ground, and the next morning, put some more seed in the ground, and that night, put some more seed in the ground. And then, because here's what I know about seed, and I'm no farmer. I know this. If I put nothing in the ground, I should expect zero harvest. That's pretty apparent. And if I put something in the ground, I should expect some harvest. I just don't know when or how much. But I know if I plant nothing, I should get nothing. But if I plant something, I should get something. And if I can live with the tension of not knowing exactly what's going to produce what when, and just keep pumping that seed into the ground morning and evening as a diligent act of sowing, I know it gives God something to work on, to raise up. And this is the story of your marriage, and this is the story of finishing well, and this is the story of raising your kids and living your life and taking those risks that you heard Robin talking about. She signed, you know, she didn't tell you? She signed up for a doctoral program over a year ago that she dropped out of because it was a terrible program. and it was not a good fit for her. But she took the risk. And then she had to abandon it, and then she had to take a different risk. And now she's sowing into that. And then you heard, then this happened, and this happened, and this challenge, and this complication. But that's not, it's not given to us to know all that on the front end. We got to sow and go. Sow and go. And when we sow and go long enough, what happens? We get to the finish line. And we hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's time to come home. It's time for there to be a celebration. And then, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. I think it's pretty safe to say we're not going to be sitting on a cloud plucking a harp through eternity. I think it's going to be a little more exciting than that. But what it's going to be has not entered into our hearts or eyes or mind. God's got that one reserved for a little later. In the meantime, take the risk, diversify, deal with the X factors. Don't wait for the perfect time for everything. Trust the Lord. He's always at work, and so. Amen.
Thanks, Bill and Robin, for this morning and you sharing through the weekend.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
We hope this recording has drawn you closer to each other and encouraged you in your journey together with Jesus Christ. To hear more podcasts by Bill Ferris, go to Spreaker.com for his podcasts and SlideShare.net for his slides by searching on his name. For more information about Refuge Huntington Beach, go to RefugeFamily.com or call the office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in the strong name of Jesus.